So this is part A of the second part, titled, He Gave Them Their Request. So we'll be going through verses 12 to 20, and I'll read those just so we have an idea what we're going to be looking at. Then believed they his words. They sang his praise. They soon forgot his works. They waited not for his counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. And he gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. He envied Moses also in the camp, and Aaron, the saint of the Lord. The earth opened and swallowed up Dathan and covered the company of Abiram. And a fire was kindled in their company. The flame burned up the wicked. They made a calf in Horeb and worshipped the molten image. Thus they changed their glory into the similitude of an ox that eats grass. And last week, if you recall, the first part of our study entitled Remember Me, O Lord, with the favor of thy people, the major type and shadow discussed for our sakes was the heartfelt thanks towards God from Israel for the mighty acts of deliverance that he executed before all of Egypt that typifies the world within and without ourselves. All things working together, all of that deliverance showing us that God is capable, God is able to answer our prayers, and so we need to be patient and wait on the Lord. The crossing of the Red Sea and the blood put on the doorpost and the preparation of the Lord's Passover is full of symbolism for us in regard to God's work in the lives of those who he prepares to drag to Christ in this age. John 6:44 says that no man can come unto the Son unless the Father, what does it say? No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. That's the word drag. And I will raise him up at the last day. We are sojourning away from the past bondage of sin within our members, represented by Egypt. So Romans 7:23, we know these verses very well, but this kind of sets the stage for everything that we'll be looking at tonight. But I see another law of my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. So going back to John 6:44 just for a second, and you know, he says at the last day, he will raise us up. We are in those last days. If this is the day of the Lord for us, we are raised in heavenly places. There's the outward fulfillment in the last day when Christ returns. That's the last day. And so we have to see that and understand that Aeonian relationship that we have. God is raising us up together today. And that's, of course, the promise that he gives to those who he's working with. He's blessing us to have our heavens cleansed and to be raised together. Exodus 12:10 says, and you shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remains of it until the morning you shall burn with fire. And I think I mentioned this verse about four times throughout the study. And if any man's work shall be burnt, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So that's really a type and shadow of that verse of 1 Corinthians 3:15. And thus shall you eat it with your loins girded. When we look at Ephesians 6:14, stand therefore having your loins girt about with truth and having on the breastplate of righteousness. So that's what that is all about. John 6:35, and Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger, and he that believes on me shall never thirst. That's how we gird our loins. We eat the word of God. We drink his. We drink the blood of Christ. We eat the body of Christ. Your shoes on your feet is Ephesians 6:15, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and your staff in your hand. The staff really represents the word of God, Ephesians 6:17. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, which we talked about eating. This verse 11 represents the clothing that we must have on to go through the fire that will burn away that which remaineth of it until the morning. Flesh and blood, as we know, does not inherit the kingdom. But in order to have it destroyed, of course, Christ wants the righteousness of Christ to remain. And that's what these articles of clothing represent, along with the staff, which is the word. Exodus 12:3 says, "Speak you unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of the month," we know 10 represents the flesh, "they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of the fathers, of their fathers, a lamb for our house." So we all have a lamb. Who is the lamb? Of course, the lamb is Christ. And each house, each one of us is a temple. And it says here in Colossians, we know this verse, "to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you." That's the lamb in your house, the hope of glory. Exodus 12:7, "and they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper posts, doorposts of the houses, wherein they shall eat it." Exodus 12:15 says, "7 days," and we know that's completeness, "shall you eat unleavened bread. Even the first day you shall put away leaven out of your houses." So that's significant too. Right from the get-go, God knows that it's a process, but he says we are to have that earnest and that desire right from the beginning. "For whosoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel." In other words, it's a type and shadow of us saying, of Christ saying, "Do not continue in sin." Romans 6:15. "What then shall we sin, because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid." Hebrews 10:26. "For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sins." And John 8:11, when Christ was speaking to the woman caught in adultery, she said, "No man, Lord." And Jesus said unto her, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." 2 Corinthians 6:17, "Wherefore, come out from among them," and that's typified, that coming out from among them is typified by the Lord's Passover and Exodus from Egypt within and without. And of course, that's what this verse is telling us. "For all that is in the world, Egypt within us, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And be you separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." The first two verses of this part of Psalms 106, verses 12 and 13, sets the stage to describe the condition of Israel's heart and their inability at this point to continue in the truth, where we read right after their enemies are covered with water, right after that, "they believed," they, his words, "they sang his praise." So that's the anon with joy receiving the word. Then right after, "they soon forgot his words, his works. They waited not for his counsel." This is also witnessed in our Lord's words to the disciples who started off believing him as well and received God's word with joy. What Christ was telling all his disciples in his lifetime is the same message today, and those who are blessed to read here and keep the sayings of the prophecy, we know that we must continue believing and enduring through this life in order to go on to perfection. So there's that verse in Matthew, of course, "but he that receives the seed into stony places, the same as he that hears the word and anon with joy receives it." So we go through that stage. We live by every word, but then we come out of that and we grow and we mature, God willing, and then that word becomes more and more rooted and grounded. "Yet hath he," at this stage, "not rooted himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word," notice, "by and by he is offended." And that's what Christ said, "we will be hated by all men for his name's sake, for his word." And that's, of course, if he's working with us, he's preparing us for that, so that that word actually is refined through that process. Matthew 11:6 says, "And blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me." So he says, by and by, he's offended, but then those who are being blessed to read here and keep the sayings of the prophecy are eventually not offended in Christ. We overcome and we start to see that Peter was offended. He was offended. And he denied Christ, as we all do, but then he was strengthened and he was delivered from that spirit once the Holy Spirit was given to him. John 8, verses 30 to 32. "And he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. In Philippians 1:29, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, we just read that, John 8:31, but also to suffer for his sake. So clearly, continuing in belief on God's word, on Christ, will bring about suffering, but it will also purify us through those fiery trials so that we can be considered disciples indeed as a result of that sanctification process. And that's what Christ prayed. He said, sanctify them to our Father, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. In Matthew 10, verse 22, and you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. So if we're being sanctified and enduring unto the end result, of course, is all to the glory of God, but he can get us there. He can make these things happen. This section of scripture in James 1, verses 2 to 4, reminds us of the intricate workings of God's workmanship, which we are, in our heavens that are being sanctified, and is no different than the type and shadow events of the many diverse temptations and struggles that God gave Israel when he gave them their request, which is verse 15. 2 Timothy verses 16 and 17, chapter 3. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. So all of these events that we're looking at are for our inspiration. If we are blessed to rightly divide the word and see that this is a all type and shadow language for our edification, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So looking at James, it says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. So if there's no trying, there's no developing of patience. And Christ tells us to possess our souls patiently. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. So that spirit of not wanting anything is so critical, because then we are focused on what the will of God is, and not concerned about the flesh or the cares of this world. Going back to John 8, verses 10 and 11, when he was speaking to the woman, let's just see. It says, when Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, woman, where are those thine accusers? Has no man condemned thee? She said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. So the language here is interesting. When Christ lifted himself up, when we're raised in heavenly places, there is no one who can condemn us. And of course, the adversary will try to condemn us, but Christ is greater than him who's in the world. And so that attempt is always going to happen. That's what we'll deal with our whole life. But Christ is our advocate, and he's there. And he says that when he's raised on our behalf, our names are written in heaven, the accuser will come, but God is so much greater than him, and he will be overcome. So that's what we're being told in that one little sentence.
Yeah, that's good.
Going back to Christ reminds this woman, who typifies the church, that the accuser of the brethren has no power over her any longer. She said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. We must have our faith tried. And this is the interesting part for me, because how does God get us to this place where we recognize Christ? We must have our faith tried and experience this humbling experience of being dragged before Christ prior to being told, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Ceasing from sin can only happen through suffering. And so Christ prophesies that Mary, who again is a type of the church now, and we know when we see a woman, it is speaking of the church, the type of the church, she will suffer for that reason. So why are we suffering? What is the reason we are pierced in our hearts and we are going through so much as the body of Christ? And the answer is right here, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed through those saviors who will come up on Mount Zion. 1 Peter 4:1 says, "For then as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh is ceased from sin." So that's a blessing to have that mindset. Christ says, you know, he will determine what we have to go through, to what degree. And he will never try us beyond the measure we can endure. But we're asked, be ready, be armed with that mind. Don't think it's strange concerning the fiery trials, because those trials are needful in order to cease from sinning. And Luke 2, verse 35 says, "Yet, yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many may be revealed." In this section of Psalms 106, the Lord shows us through the types and shadows of the nation of Israel that not only must we believe and be thankful for the deliverance that comes from his mighty hand, but we also must continue in truth and live out those types and shadows in our lives. They clearly demonstrate a complete process of overcoming. We talked about those 7 days of unleavened bread, and a need in regard to the Lord's Passover to leave nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning you shall burn with fire. And there's that verse again, 1 Corinthians 3:15, "If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." The Lord is maturing the body of Christ with a spirit of forbearance and long-suffering, which we discussed last week. In 2 Corinthians 6, it says, "By pureness, by knowledge of long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned." In Ephesians 4, 2, "With all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love." Forbearance and long-suffering are formed as we go through the fiery trials he brings our way. Psalms 107, verse 25, "For he commands and raises the stormy wind, which lift up the waves thereof." So the Lord does it. And Psalms 107, verses 28 and 29, "Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he brings them out of their distresses. He makes the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still." And this is how we learn to possess our souls in patience, which we mentioned earlier. Christ says, "In your patience, possess you your souls." That process of forbearance and long-suffering is connected to repentance. We talked about that last week, as demonstrated with the adulterous woman who represents the church. And we need to acknowledge that process working in the lives of each member who we forgive, as well as seeing the need for our need for forgiveness from Christ in each other. So that's very important. And of course, that was the Lord's prayer when he taught the disciples, and they asked him how they should they pray. And that was a pattern. So how important is that forgiveness? And what is the connection we can make with a church, the woman, who goes from physical adultery, the natural first, to what it says in these verses of Matthew, as well as the Lord's Passover? So we'll just read these through. "Therefore," Matthew 5:23, "if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has aught against you, leave there thy gift before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly while thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge and the judge deliver thee to the officer and you be cast into prison. Verily I say unto you, thou shalt by no means come out thence till you have paid the uttermost farthing." So what does that actually mean? This is what this means. "If any man's work shall be burnt, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." So there's another way of saying that same thing, 1 Corinthians 3:15. Exodus 12:10, "And you shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning you shall burn with fire." If we are going to be granted to finish the work of the Lord on the cross that he's given each of us to bear, we will learn together through the power of the Holy Spirit that God gives us that we can be strengthened through him to be able to bear, to carry our cross and bear each other's burdens. as we do good unto all men, especially unto the household of faith, as it says in Hebrews, who are being granted to overcome by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they love not their lives unto death, a light that is going through the fire of judgment in this age. This is who we are. To be a light in this age is to love your neighbor as yourself, and also love not your own life. And these two statements are not contradicting. The life that we are to love is the life of Christ in each other that gives us the power to be his witnesses who are able to overcome through him with a spirit of forbearance and longsuffering that is given to those who are likened unto lambs for the slaughter, taking us back to the concept of the Lord's Passover in Romans 8:36. As it is written, for your sake, we are killed all the day long. We die daily, and we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. It is only through Christ we will be able to say from the cross that we bear for each other in this age, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Galatians 6:2, bear you one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And this is Christ's words. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. So the devilish action of our hearts is revealed, kind of like these two verses in that we were reading, the first two verses of the study, is revealed right after Christ asked that forgiveness. Then, right after that, they parted his raiment and cast lots, which is symbolic of our disregard for the words of Christ and our inability to leave those garments intact as one body of clothing. The sum of God's word, in other words, that not defiling the word, not thinking above what's written, and not the myriad of divided churches that exist today. That's what we come out of, but that's who we are. That's exactly what we do. We are guilty of taking those clothing of Christ and doing what they did in that verse. This most important moment of being forgiven from Christ's heart was accompanied by the unlawful dividing of his garments that witnesses to our disregard for Christ's words and his body, as also witnessed in the story of Stephen's martyrdom. This is interesting because it connects these two stories very well. Psalms 50 verse 17 says, seeing thou hatest instruction and cast my words behind thee. And Acts 7 verses 58 to 60, and cast him out of the city and stone him. And it's interesting, as cast out of the city, we're told to go without the camp with Christ. So there's symbolism there. And the witnesses laid down their clothes, notice, at the young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried out with a loud voice. He said exactly what Christ said, the same spirit, Lord, lay not this to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. The Lord has used the wilderness experience of Israel for our sakes to show us that in order to destroy the deceitful and desperately wicked heart within us that does not forgive from the heart, he must make manifest through our actions what it is that is yet to be burned out of us. And so he gave them their request, which is just another way of saying the Lord answers us according to the idol of our hearts that he plans to destroy. Ezekiel says, 14, therefore speak unto them and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, every man of the house of Israel that sets up his idols in his heart and puts a stumbling block of his iniquity before his face and comes to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him that comes according to the multitude of his idols. And 1 Corinthians 3:17, if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. So that's what we all do naturally at first, and God knows that we were made to do that. And of course, he destroys those idols. This destruction of the old temple is also typified by the death of Christ, and why our communion is intimately connected to his suffering within each other as we partake of that Passover within the relationship that we have with each other in our Father and in Christ. 1 Corinthians 10:16. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? And John 14, verse 20, at that day, you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. And Philippians 3:10, that I may know him, and this is how we want to know him, in that relationship, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering in this relationship, being made conformable unto his death. And that's all being told in that Passover. So that's a very connected thought, that those verses in Exodus and our relationship together as a body of Christ, partaking of that same Passover together when we come together. Christ in us enables us to go through the humbling journey the following seven symbolic times through the wilderness. And he brings us to our desired haven, which is Christ, and Christ in each other, that will bring us to praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. It pleased the Father to produce Christ, just as it does his own children. In the Hebrews 12:6, it says that, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. Because he knows that the Lord's Passover is something that we must live in each other's lives, as we are being saved through Christ, our Passover, who enables us to go without the camp. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. This is where our increase comes from, through the trials, through the gold being tried, given as a gift, a wonderful work unto the children of men. And so when we read, he gave them their request, we pray the Lord will help us see that this is the only way we can come to our safe haven in Christ as we mature through our trials and through the temptations that we go through. The first verse we'll look at is 12. Then believed they his words, they sang his praise. Moses' life typifies the life of Christ, who, after the wonders in Egypt and the rebuking of the Red Sea also, brought them, the Israelites, to believe what God was doing through Moses. In the book of John, we see this parallel event in Christ's life, and understand, therefore, that this is not a one-time event of overcoming, but a lifetime of enduring until the end and continuing in the truth that sets us free. So that story with Moses is paralleled here. John 8, verses 31, 32. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believe on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And down to verse 36, if the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Our hearts are being transformed through those wonders in Egypt, which represent the wonderful works of God that bring us to sing his praise. In Romans 12, 2, be not conformed to this world, Egypt within and without, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good an acceptable and perfect will of God. And that's where our strength lies, when we're fulfilling the will of God. Of course, Christ said, nevertheless, thy will be done, and then an angel strengthened him. And that's what it comes down to. If we are blessed to be obedient and to make that prayer, then we'll also have that accompanying strength and ability to fulfill what it is that God has called us to do. We will drink the cup, Christ said, and we will overcome. Psalms 107, verses 30 and 31. Then are they glad because they be quiet. So he brings them unto their desired haven. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and his wonderful works to the children of men. And we've mentioned that many times. God's goodness leads us unto repentance. So that's what God wants us to be thankful. You know, when he shows us that we're wrong, we have a sin that we may not have seen, or we something comes out of us that we never thought that was going to come out of my mouth, or I would have never did that, then it's a good thing. That's a good day when the Lord's working with you, especially if you have a heart that's softened and contrite and broken as a result of those actions. And that's what we pray for, that the Lord will wash us and show us who we are so that we can truly become that bride of Christ who makes herself ready at the end of this age. Verse 13, they soon forgot his works. They waited not for his counsel. Forgetting his works and not waiting for his counsel is again very easily demonstrated in the lives of those who were shown many good works of his father. And God has caused these events to show us the hypocrisy that is just naturally in our hearts until it is burnt out. John 10, verse 32, Jesus answered them, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? Stephen could have said the same thing. John 21, 3, Simon Peter saith unto him, I go fishing. They say unto him, we also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. They caught nothing. And that's what happens when we go back and we don't catch anything. We don't grow. And so we pray that our flight's not on the Sabbath or in the winter when nothing's happening. And this part demonstrates, of course, the counsel, not wanting the counsel of God for his counsel. Going back, it is expedient that Christ goes away so that the Comforter can bring us, his wayward disciples, back, starting when the day of Pentecost was fully come, when the Spirit of truth is sent. And that's the whole key, of course. That's what makes it all possible. John 16, verse 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And John 16, verse 13, howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. In Acts 2, verses 1 and 2, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. That's symbolic, and that's really what we just read in Colossians 1:27, the hope of glory, Christ within us, that hope of glory, filling the house, the Parakletos. Verse 14, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. When we forget his works and don't possess our souls in patience as we wait for his counsel, we will find ourselves acting like Israel of old, who lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. We know that this applies to us inwardly, as the Lord brings us in remembrance of the bondage that there is in the spiritual wilderness of this world, and how we just naturally tempt God in the desert when we neglect so great a salvation and are deprived of the whole stay of bread and water, because we are looking elsewhere to find the true living waters. God causes this spirit to manifest in his people so that it can be burnt out of us and we can be brought back to our senses and give great thanks and continue in a renewed zeal to serve the Lord who keeps us in the way of life. In 2 Corinthians 7, verses 10 and 11, for godly sorrow works repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. Like we were talking about earlier, that's a good thing. When God's working with you and you see he's putting that mirror in front of us and showing us who we are, that's a great day. But the sorrow of the world works death. So that's kind of the negative repentance in the world. It's not changing the heart. Like a hardened criminal, he goes back, he sins again, he is not changing. It's not his fault. The Lord is not working with him. So how blessed are we to have those chains broken and to be growing and coming out of the of Babylon. For behold, the selfsame thing that you soared after a godly sword, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge. And all these things you've approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. And that really makes me think of what we read in, or we will read in James, you know, let patience have her perfect work so that you will be entire and wanting nothing. So when we're going through these trials and we're being shown what we are, then this is the end result. This is what God is working. And we become this peculiar people, zealous for good works, because the Lord is doing it. He's showing us, I'm cleaning you up. I'm driving the beast out of the temple so that you can be a people who worship me in spirit and truth. And we're quickened, of course, by that spirit in the temple of God. Psalms 106, verse 15, and he gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. God gives us our request and creates the contrast that we need through the leanness he puts into our souls, so we can learn through this experience of evil that God is sovereign over the clay to make it a vessel of honor or dishonor as it pleases him who has power over the clay. Romans 6, verses 22 makes this point. For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had you then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death, but now being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting, aeonian life. Romans 9, verses 21 to 23. Has not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long-suffering, there it is, the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, which is us in that time when we are those vessels, when we do defile the temple of God that he destroys, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy. I should correct that. It's not the temple of God he destroys. He destroys that man of sin within the temple. So what if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? Those are the beasts being driven out of the temple. And that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory. And yes, there's the outward story there. There's the world. There's those who are not being shown that mercy. That's all Romans 11. We know that God is showing mercy to us. But there's the inward application of this as well. 2 Timothy 2:20. But in a great house, and here's the verse that really witnesses to that concept. It's both things are happening within us, the vessel of honor and the vessel of dishonor. And God's working it all, the light and the dark, the good and the evil. 2 Timothy 2:20, but in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Psalms 106, verses 16 and 17. They envied Moses also in the camp, and Aaron said, and Aaron, the saint of the Lord, the earth opened and swallowed up Dathan and covered the company of Abiram. Pardon me. Moses and Aaron, in this instance, represent our Father in Christ within us. And if we think of this, John 14, 20, and at that day, you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. And when we are not mature sons, the spirit of envy and lust are going to manifest in our yet carnal state as we unwisely compare ourselves among ourselves, becoming part of the number and not recognizing or appreciating or believing the work that God is doing within the many members. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 3 and 4. For you are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envy, strife, divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? For one, while one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? 2 Corinthians 10:12. For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves. And there's that comparing in verse 4. With some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves, and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. That's like going into the court and measuring the court, a very fleshly relationship with Christ. And we're not to know Christ after the flesh. We're supposed to see the many members in each joint adding, of course. And we do see that. We thank God that we are blessed to see that every joint supplies and adds to this temple of God. John 10:38 says, "But if I do, though you believe not, believe the works, the many members, the works that God's doing in us, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him." And that's our relationship. If we believe the works that are being accomplished and we see that, then we have this assurance that this is the Lord working in his body. Luke 6:44, "For every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes." Making ourselves of the number is explained here to judge, in that is account among, make of the numbers. What I wanted to focus in on is the words own or own conceits. It's the spirit that is focused on self. It's a selfishness, and you see it there throughout this: self, alone, himself, his, itself. We are part of the number when a conceited spirit causes us to compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. And we can even do that when it says in Romans 11 that to not be conceited, you know, we're grafted into Christ, and he says don't boast against the root. Don't look at the world and say, well, one day they'll get it, or something to that effect, because then you're comparing yourself with those who God will show mercy to in their time. So it's not wise to compare, period. He's telling us that has to be burnt out. That spirit of conceit will be burnt out of the bride of Christ. But they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. And it is the Lord who causes this to happen, or he gave them the request. So will we do this? Yes, we will. And have I done it? Yes, I have. And was I corrected for it? Yes, big time. As he deceives the prophet within us for his purpose of maturing us when we are brought unto repentance for such actions at the appointed time. So God lets it manifest in the appointed time. He corrects it. And if the prophet be deceived when he has spoken a thing, I, the Lord, have deceived that prophet. And I will stretch out my hand upon him and will destroy him from the midst of my people Israel. So that prophet within me, that false prophet, is going to be destroyed. Just like we said earlier, when you defile the temple of God, which we all do, God destroys that temple, destroys that false prophet or that man of perdition on the throne. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 3 and 4. For you are yet carnal, for whereas is there among you envying, which is carnality. It's in the flesh. It's devilish. It's in the earth. And strife and divisions. Are you not carnal and walk as men? For one says, I'm of Paul. And another says, I'm of Apollos. Let's make it personal here. I'm of Mike. I'm of Mitch. I'm of Pete. We don't want to do that. That's being of the number. We need to really appreciate every different component and aspect of the body of Christ, which I believe we do. I really truly believe the body of Christ can see this. But we have to continue that so that when others come into the body of Christ, they see that. They don't see this deference, and they don't see us, you know, receiving the one who comes in with the goodly garments, and the one who's poor, we just cast them to the side and we give attention to the spiritually wealthy in our midst. No, we love one another. We're taking care of each other. We're building each other up. And that's what makes us healthy and matures us. For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. John 10, verse 38. But if I do, though you believe it not, you believe not me, believe the works that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. God will not leave any son or daughter of his in this state of immaturity, and heals our land by having the earth opened and swallowed up Dathan, just as was the case with the rebellion of Korah when 250 men were swallowed up in the earth, men of renown who represented the proud man of sin on our throne, who is lofty. That word Abiram, we'll see, is lofty. And like Saul, you know, when Saul was the king, he was tall, he was over the people, he was lofty. and in need of being humbled under the mighty hand of God. Numbers 16:2 says, and they rose up before Moses and certain of the children of Israel, 250, multiple of five, representing the grace and faith that we will be required to burn out of us. That grace and faith is required to have those spirits, those ungodly spirits within us, burnt out of us in their appointed time. So 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaks evil of his brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge. There's one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. That's that we talked about earlier, that the vessel of honor, the vessel of dishonor, that God has control over. Who are you that judges another? And there's the word Ebram. That means that is lofty. That is lofty. Father of height. I never even saw that. So there's Saul again, you know. Father of height. He's over everyone. The next three verses, 18, 19, and 20. And a fire was kindled in their company. The flame burned up the wicked. They made a calf in Horeb and worshipped the molten image. Thus they changed their glory into the similitude of an ox that eats grass. There is a glory in the terrestrial state that we are in. And when Israel made a calf in Horeb and worshipped the molten image, it was again another type and shadow to show us how we put the terrestrial beast on the throne of our hearts and worship him as God. Revelation 13:15 says, and he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And of course, God is allowing that. God is the one who is in control of those powers and principalities that are manifesting these actions. 1 Corinthians 15:39, all flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. In Ecclesiastes, I said in mine heart, concerning the estates of the Son of Man, that they might manifest them, and that they might see that they themselves are beasts. So that's what God is doing. He's just showing us through all of this who we are, what we are, and of course, showing us that we can become more than conquerors through Christ. We're not going to stay here. God willing, we are going to be learning the lessons of these ancient cultures and being blessed to come out of her, my people. For that which befalleth the sons of men befalleth beasts. Even one thing befalls them. As the one dies, so does the other. That's why Christ said, it's expedient that I go away. Because if he didn't, of course, we would just die. We would be just like the beast. Yea, they all have one breath, so that a man has no preeminence above a beast, for all is vanity. Maybe that's the most powerful statement, you know, because why would Christ say, don't call me good? He's talking about his flesh. There's nothing good in the flesh, as we know. Revelation 13:15, and he had power to give life unto the image. Oh, I read that already. Just notice that it says the image of the beast three times, which is interesting. The image of the man who is a beast or an ox believes that he has done many wonderful works, and therefore the larger and more expensive offering of the ox is represented in this instance. This is kind of a negative example of the burnt offering, because it's the ox. It's a great sacrifice. Haven't I done many wonderful works? But notice the ox eats grass. And when we exalt ourselves or glory in those things that God does through us, we are yet carnal beasts, thinking we are mature sons, when in reality we are still on herbs, eating grass, as this ox is described doing. 1 Corinthians 4:7, who makes you to differ from another? And what have you that you did not receive? Now, if you did receive it, why do you glory? As if you had not received it. It's all from God. Every good and perfect gift comes from above. Hebrews 5:13-14, for everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongs to them who are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. in Romans 14, verses 1 to 3. Him that is weak in the faith. So what do we do with those who are on the herb? What do we do with those who are doing many wonderful works? Do we just not let them come into our midst because they're poor? And I just want to be around those rich, spiritually strong people. No, of course not. We say, him that is weak in the faith, receive you, but not to doubtful disputations. We don't let their weakness dominate what we know to be the strength of Christ within those who we have become, we're persuaded of those who God is maturing in our midst for our sakes, for the edifying of the body, so that we can all grow to the fullness and stature of Christ. For one believes that he may eat all things, another who is weak eats herbs. Let not him that eats despise him that eats not, and let him which eats not judge him that eats, for God has received him. So we finally, Paul says, just don't be a stumbling block to anybody. Just pray that the Lord will help us to know how to walk in and out and amongst so great a people, so that we don't cause each other to stumble, and we know how to mature each other and receive each other in the Lord. God declares the end from the beginning and tells us how he is going to deal with this immature spirit that glories in self and looks for others to align with their beastly perceptions, to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And God gives him power to do that. He gave them their request. That's the title of our study. So that a fire was kindled in their company, the flame burned up the wicked. So that's the end result, of course, of that being manifest within us, within all of us. God destroys it. That fire is the solution to saving us from those requests that God has answered us in our immature state according to the idol of our hearts. He causes the sin to manifest within the weak vessel of clay, but then he mercifully destroys the sin and forms a new creation, a new vessel of honor that only he alone can build. Jeremiah 18, verse 4, and the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again. Another vessel that seemed good to the potter to make it. It's beautiful to consider that not only is the Lord making a new vessel, but he's making us fit together as a temple. That's what's so exciting about this. It's not just something new. It's something new and glorious and grand and beautiful. It's all fitting and working together. It's the body of Christ. And we need each other. We're all blessed to come to grow and understand that together. The same thing is being said in Psalms 127, verse 1, a song of degrees for Solomon. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. So as you can see, I wasn't going to get through the rest of those verses, so I had to split this into two. Next week, Lord willing, we'll look at part B of our study subtitle, He Gave Them Their Request, where we'll look at the mercy of God being expressed through the types of Christ found in the life of Moses and reflect on the hope that had not Moses, the type of Christ, his chosen, stood before him in the breach to turn away his wrath, lest he should destroy them. So that's the key to all of this. Christ is there. We're accepted in the Lord. And yes, he's manifesting the sin within us, but then Christ is right there to be that reconciliation for us, that sin offering, so we can be assured that we are forgiven and we have an advocate in heaven. So there's great hope in this next section, and I wonder if I should read it. Do I have time? Okay, I'll read the verses we'll be looking at. They forgot God, their Savior, which had done great things in Egypt, wondrous works in the land of Ham, and terrible things by the Red Sea. Therefore he said that he would destroy them. Had not Moses, his chosen, stood before him in the breach to turn away his wrath, lest he should destroy them. Yet they despised the pleasant land. They believed not his word, but murmured in their tents and hearkened not unto the voice of the Lord. Therefore he lifted up his hand against them, to overthrow them in the wilderness, to overthrow their seed also among the nations, and to scatter them in the lands. It sounds so dire, but of course we know this is all written exactly the way God had predestined it to be written, so that it would happen that way, that it would go forth, that the seed would go forth, and of course it won't return void. They joined themselves also unto Baal Peor and ate the sacrifices of the dead. Thus they provoked him to anger with their inventions, and the plague brake in upon them. So I hope that we can see the hope in this. I'm sure we do, but some of these sections of the psalm, just when you don't know that this is talking about a good thing that God's doing in our life, can be hard to sometimes see. Well, how can that possibly be a positive thing? But it is, because it's God's sovereignty that we know is working it all. And in the end, it's going to result in the salvation of all men. And that's our study. Thank you all for coming out. We'll be open for questions, comments, anything. Roderick, nice to see you there.
No, I'm unmuting. There you go.
There you go. You're unmuted now, Roderick.
I want to just thank you for the study. God allowed me to be able to get off kind of early today, so the study was very, very edifying, man. It always just continued to, like you say, it shows us that we are beasts, you know. We are, and you know, God allows these things to manifest in us, and then He turns right around and reveals them to us, and then He teaches us so that we can overcome those. One at a time.
You got it. You're breaking up a bit there, Roderick. I'm sorry, but I got the gist. I think everyone heard. Yeah. That's better. No,
yeah,
there you go.
For the study. Yeah, I was just saying how thankful I am for the study, and just, you know, just how God just continued to reveal through His words, you know, that we, you know, who we are, you know, who the beast in us is. And throughout the trials that we experience, you know, I'm just very thankful that, you know, he gives us teachers to show us and, you know, continue to work in these things so we can work together as one. So just very thankful for the study.
Oh, well, we're thankful that you're here, and thank you for those words, Roderick. Appreciate it very much. Appreciate what the Lord is doing in your life, and Crystal and your family. And couldn't agree with you more. That's exactly the point of the study. The Lord is faithful to lead us unto repentance and to show us, and He builds us up. I'm so built up by this body, just like you are. And, you know, that's the ointment that we need when we have to go through trials. And it's nice to know we have a family with a like affliction, you know, that we can lean on. So thank you so much for that comment. I appreciate it. And our brother Mike.
Thank you so much, Tony. I just want to agree with what Roderick said.
Amen.
He's given us some incredible teachers, and I really appreciate it. And especially tonight, what you brought out about the ox. It's just one of those little nuggets that comes together when somebody points it out. The ox that eats grass is the very thing that God is the greatest sacrifice you can give to God. Because that's what we are. We're just oxes that eat grass. Yeah. And we ought to give ourselves and all of our strength to the Lord. Then when we do that, when we die to the old man, the new man is born. And that's what I wanted to comment on was, you know, this is like this particular psalm, what you read here tonight anyway. It's kind of like that chapter in Deuteronomy. I can't remember exactly which one it is, but you know, you've got the first 16 verses that talk about the blessings of God, and then the rest of it, the other 54 verses, are just what happens to you when you disobey. Well, it's all really working good. The disobedience has to take place, like this ox that eats grass, He has to come first, and then the blessings are procured through the death of that old man. And I just am so thankful that week by week, a little more is revealed to us through these studies. So thank you very much. I appreciate
it. You're welcome. Thank you, Mike. Thank you for your service. I mean, I know that we all want to be that ox and want to go without the camp. And I have been nourished on all my journey, you know, more than I even know. The Lord shows me more and more, and growing and asking Him to grow us all in that hunger and thirst for righteousness, and that we continue to remember to pray for each other, to pray for the teachers, that God gives us that strength and that renewed zeal. Like Sonny says, pray for the zeal of the body, because we need that zealousness to cleanse the temple, to not grow weary in well-doing, so that we have that spiritual meat in due season. And it takes a miracle. It takes the body working together to make that happen. And you've made that so abundantly clear with what you just said. I appreciate that, and thank you for it.
Well, thank you. You're a part of what's making the scriptures clear to all of us.
Thank you, Mike. And our brother Dennis, or Lynn.
Thank you for the study. Appreciate it. Very good.
You're welcome.
First, when you started off there, you talked about that word similitude. And I'm getting ready to do a, Lord willing, going to do a study on that word similitude, not tomorrow, but the next Friday. And so you brought out some really good things for me. That study, I've already wrote that study, it's already done, but it still brought out some really good things that I didn't see that was really good. But if you go to Deuteronomy chapter 4, starting in verse 15, it says, take you therefore good heed unto yourselves, for you saw no manner of similitude. I looked up that word similitude. It's right here. And anyways, the word similitude, it means something portioned, that is fashioned out of a shape. It's a phantom, an embodiment, or figuratively a manifestation of favor. It's an image, a likeness, or similitude. And I had looked at that because it was in the study, you know, like I said, in that next study we're going to do, Lord willing. So if you take that, there's a much deeper meaning to that similitude and making an image. When they said it, when God Moses said, you saw no similitude, they didn't see an image of God. But because they didn't see an image, what they did was, is they went and made an image. And you brought that up about the golden calf. Or one of them scriptures that came out. And that's what we do. We read the word of God, we hear it, and then what we do is we go make a similitude, we make an image, and we make it in what he points out in Deuteronomy chapter 4. And it says in verse 16, lest you corrupt yourselves and make you a graven image, the similitude of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any beast that is on the earth, the likeness of any winged fowl that flies in the air, the likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the water beneath the earth. And lest thou lift up thine eyes into heaven, and when thou seest the sun, the moon, and the stars, even all the hosts of heaven, thou shouldest be driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord thy God hath divided to all the nations under the whole heaven. If you take that thought and you go to the scripture you brought out in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting in verse 39, it says, if you keep in mind, we're talking about the same flesh, you look at it spiritually, all flesh is not the same flesh. All flesh is still corruptible. We know that's all corruption. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes. He's pointing out the same things we just read in Deuteronomy. Yeah. Another of birds. There are also celestial bodies, bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one, the glory of the terrestrial is another. There's one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars. Pointing everything out he brought out in Deuteronomy. Yeah. For one star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. The flesh that's man, the flesh that's beast, the flesh of fishes, the flesh of birds, any flesh that we make of, terrestrial, or celestial, any image we attempt to make and make it an image of God, we're being idol worshipers.
Yeah.
And to take that a little deeper within my own self is what I do is, and I do it all the time, and the Lord's been showing it to me now, and so he's been exposing it, so he's burning it up, is that I got in an argument, I got a little tension in one of the people that I was working for. He was very hard to work for. He was, so I had to do all kinds of more work than what I bid on just to make the guy happy. And so I had left, and 2 days later, he called me back, and he had a complaint. So on my way over there to look at whatever he thought the problem was, which in fact turned out to be nothing. But anyways, on the way over there, I was making this similitude, because in my mind, I was laying out this whole scenario. What if he said this, I'm going to say this. And if he says this, I'm going to say this. That's making that similitude. That's taking it even deeper. So I was making myself God. I was saying, well, I was laying out a whole future that I'm not God. I can't. And when I got there, none of it went that way. He was very polite to me. He was nice to me. There was no problems at all. And I walked away laughing. You know, I drove down. As soon as I got in my truck and I pulled out of the driveway, I said, Lord, boy, you're something else. I mean, you really just showed me something. It just humbled me so much. But it was through that he taught me about this word similitude. And it was amazing that how all this fits together. But if you see in Deuteronomy 4, that he's talking about the same thing in 1 Corinthians 15. Yes. And then when he says, so is the resurrection dead. It's sown in corruption because we try to build this similitude, and it is raised in incorruption because the corruption is done away. It's killed. That's the whole lesson about us being resurrected and us being resurrected daily. Anyways, I thank you for putting that together for me, those verses, because I had not put them together. So I thank you for that and for the study tonight.
You're very welcome. Thank you, Dennis. That was awesome. And you heard Gail chuckling because I went through a similar thing this week. So the Lord's working with us. And that's a good thing. That's exactly what we need. And, you know, he actually had me away so that I was not on site while this is all transpiring. And then when I came back, she told me what had happened. I won't go into the particulars.
Yeah.
But in the same manner, you know, I had to get calm, cool, and collected. And she kind of filled in the brief. She did what Moses is going to do next week in the study, where, you know, he steps in and he stays that anger within us. And this is what the Lord's teaching us, is that we don't have to wrestle with the flesh of men any longer. Although it's a process, and I liked how you brought that out, because these two, this is very, very much connected. And he says not to make an image of the male or female. And as soon as you said that, I thought, well, we are one in the Lord. There's neither male or female. Mm-hmm. And that's not knowing Christ after the flesh. And these different glories, this is so interesting, because that's what the churches do. It's Christ. It's the sun. It's the moon. But they're making an idol out of Christ, because it's their interpretation of Christ is wrapped around the idol of their hearts. So as long as there's fleshly thinking involved, as long as we're trying to run the show and say, you know, your will be done, Father, as long as we're trying to do what we want to do in our flesh, of course, that's when we're going to be making this similitude. Is that how you say it?
Similitude.
Thank you. So I appreciate what you said, because that really made that clear in my heavens. That's exactly right.
And so, in verse 43, it says it's sown in dishonor. And you had read out of Romans 9 how he makes one vessel of honor and another of dishonor. But he's making them both. He makes all of that.
And
it goes back to the point that I wanted to make, and I lost it for a minute, but is that the point I'm trying to make is that he gives us our request. He gives us our request to make this similitude. And then he turns around and crushes it.
You got it.
We have to drink of the cup. The idol's crushed down into powder, and then we got to drink of it. So it all works for the good. It's the same thing working. All things are working for the good.
You hit the nail on the head. That's exactly it. Praise God. Thank you for that, Dennis. You're welcome, and I look forward to that study. That's really good. I'm glad that the Lord leads us to reinforce these thoughts and these principles that are so important for us to know. Thank you. James, thank you for waiting, Jim. You're muted. You're unmuted, but you might have muted yourself there. Here. Well, we don't hear you yet, Jim. Okay. He might be having problems with his mic, but anyway, sorry about that. Jim, if you want to type a question, you can do that. We'll come back to you if you can get back there. And there's Diana. Go ahead, Diana. Nice to see you there.
Hi. I just wanted to say hi.
Hi.
Awesome study. It's great to be here. It's great to hear your voices.
You too, Diana. You sound strong tonight.
Sure do.
Well, I'm off work this week.
Yay!
Praise God. You get some rest.
It was happy times.
Yes. Good. I'm so glad.
Yeah.
Can you hear me now?
Yeah, you're coming through now, Jim. Thank you, Diana. Go ahead, Jim.
Hello?
Yeah, we hear you now. Now we don't hear you. Sorry. Wait, go ahead. I think we'll
now,
hear you.
Is that better?
Yes. Yeah, now you're coming through.
Sorry about that. I'm driving.
He drove right out of the cell.
Texarkana.
I heard Texas Arcana, but you're sounding like it's a bouncy kind of like metallic ball bouncing down the road there, Jim, sorry, we can't make out what you're saying. Just Texas Arcana, I heard that.
He's driving, he can't text.
Oh, okay, that's what you're saying. Okay.
Enjoying the study, I want to thank you for the study.
I wanted to
contribute some of my time.
Well, thank you, Jim. We appreciate it. We heard that much, and that means everything. Yeah, sorry about that. You're just not coming through. But it was great to hear you, and nice to know that you were able to hear the study. I guess that's it.
No more hands. Go ahead, Mike.
Okay. Just add a little to what Dennis was saying.
Yes, sir.
He quoted Deuteronomy 4:19. Lest you lift up your eyes to heaven when you see the sun and the moon and the stars, even all the host of heaven should be driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord your God has divided to the nations under the whole heaven. The keeping of days, months, times, and years, according to the stars, is something that God has given to the world. And they cannot do anything other than what he's given them to do.
Very good. Wow.
Helps us that, to, you know, put up with it when we know what's going on.
Yeah.
Give them the request.
Yeah, thank you, Mike. That will tie in, God willing, really nicely with the study next week, because I was trying to think, like, this really helps me understand how the seed goes forth, you know. So God does send forth that seed, knowing that the word that he sends forth is going to be wrapped around the idol of our hearts, and that these things are going to manifest. The traditions of men, like Christ had hobbied in vain. But yeah, he knew that vanity was there in the heart of man from the get-go.
Yeah, when it says that he gave them what they asked for, but they had leanness of soul, I think it was the way it was worded. That is giving us, answering us according to the idols of our heart. They wanted meat. They wanted meat. They couldn't handle meat. They just couldn't handle it. It's like the Philistines getting hold of the ark. It was a curse to them. So they were on what was called manna, you know, but it was bread. It wasn't strong meat. And they wanted more than they were really at that time supposed to be having. And God answered them according to the idols of their heart. They got meat, but they had leanness of soul. And that's what happens to us when we want to hurry God along. God doesn't hurry. We have to learn patience.
Amen. Thank you for adding that, Mike. That's really good. That's the long suffering that he's bringing us to see. And that's just such a good point, because if we don't have that, then, and we don't until we do, but that's exactly what we do. We end up, you know, choking on the word, because it says that, help me find that verse. It says that line upon line, here little, there little, that they should be taken and snared and fall back.
Yeah, Isaiah 28 verse 10, I think.
Yeah, so that concept where God knows our immaturity and he answers us and he gives us, like you're saying here, more than we can digest at that time to show us our need, you know, to truly have the Lord strengthen us. And I mean, this is amazing, because I mean, nobody here, none of these stories, there was no maturity in any of it. There was just all type and shadow maturity in a sense. So appreciate that. Gail, you have your hand up there.
I have my hand up. Can anybody see my hand? Oh, I just wanted to add a couple of hugs, I guess, for Mary and Pete. Mary's blessing that she sent out yesterday spoke of that cloth, first the filthy cloth, and then the it was Mike, I guess you brought, you were ruminating on that and sharing the thought about the Ephesian cloth and breastplate and so on that Tony brought out, spoke of tonight, yes, as we, you know, grow in that grace and knowledge that we grow in. So I don't think Tony got to read that yesterday, so he had no idea that was there. And he didn't have time to read Pete's study either, which spoke about killing those two kings, the, how do you pronounce it, the Midianite kings? I probably blew that. But anyways, speaking of those idols of our heart, if we're taking everything within, those two kings represent all of those idols that have to be completely destroyed. And that temple that we are, that Tony kept referring to, without the beast on the throne and so on and so forth, it's just those two studies just complement each other so, so well. I got to read that this afternoon after we posted the notes. So it's just a real blessing, as you had said earlier, Mike, to be able to glean study after study, week after week, and to see the strengthening that's happening in our age. So thank you.
Amen. Amen, Gail. Yeah. Thank you for bringing that up.
Yeah. Thank you, G.
You're welcome. There's our brother Steve.
And there's our brother Steve. Go ahead, Steve.
Yes. Thanks for the study. Thanks everybody for their what they said. Anyway, Tony, I just want to make some comments and stuff about one section in your study. They use John 8, and you know about you know, they said Jesus said to Jews, "Believe on him. If you continue my word, you are my disciples indeed. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And then, of course, you quoted John 17:17, "Father, sanctify them through the truth. Your word is truth." So we got two words, the truth and the word. And I just want to bring out some scriptures and things to that effect, because a while ago, like I said, I was saying to myself, how is Christ the Word of God? In what way is he the Word? So anyway, from John 1:1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And of course, the Word is Logos, and it says it's from G 3004, and of course Logos is G 3056. And so Logos, it says, is something said, including the thought. So, you know, that's where you get, you know, the words. So when you say words, you think, you have these thoughts with the Word. And Christ says this here in John 14:6, Jesus said to them, I am the way, the truth, and a life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Now, the word truth is G225, and the Greek word is aletheia, and it comes from 227, and it's true, true, and truth. So G27 comes from G1, and it's the Aleph, or as a, you know, the Alpha, it's Alpha. And of course it says in here for G1 of Hebrew origin, the first letter of the alphabet, which in Hebrew it's Aleph, and in the Greek it's Alpha. So Christ is the Alpha and Omega, and he is the Aleph Tav, which is the beginning and the end, as it says. So G1, like I said, is the first, from the first letter of the alphabet. That's where the word truth comes from the first letter of the alphabet, because Christ is the Aleph Tav, or Alpha and Omega. So again, in 17:17, sanctify them through the truth. Your word is truth. Now we have both the truth and the word together. And I just want to bring out this here, because as you says here, John 17, sanctify them through the truth, your word is truth. So I was saying to myself, how is the word Christ? How is Christ the word? And what does it all mean? Because the truth and the word are the same. You can't separate the truth from the word, because Christ said that he is the truth, and he's also the word. So anyway, the answer to all of this is in Revelations 19, starting with 11 to 13. Revelations 19, 11 says, and I saw heaven open, behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called faithful and true. Well, we know Christ is the faithful and true witness. In righteousness, he does judge and make war. His eyes were a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no man knew but he himself. But here it is here. Now it's going to tell us what the word is and how Christ is the word. In Revelations 19, 13, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And here it is here. And his name is called the Word of God. So Christ being as the word is another name for Christ. No, I ended there, Tony.
Beautiful. Wow. See, that is just so insightful. I love the way you weave that together. And it just encourages us, because this is the whole point. God knows there's a cleansing that's needed, and it's being done through Christ. He's that propitiation for our sins. And we mentioned a verse, I think it's in Revelation 19:19, where the overcome by the blood of the Lamb. And we endure all things through Christ. We overcome by the blood of the Lamb, but we overcome by the word that's being sanctified. That's not the verse, I guess, but it was in the study tonight. I mentioned it. See if you can find it in there. Blood. Word. We'll see you in Oh, there it is. The overcome by the blood. Revelation 12. This is what you got me thinking of, Steve, when you said that, because that tied it together. And of course, the blood of man, the blood of Adam, does not receive the word of God. It hears it, but it doesn't receive it. It doesn't become part of us unless we're being washed by the blood of the Lamb. So they, and it says, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of God, by Christ, and by the word, Christ's word in us, of their testimony, and they loved not their lives, their blood, unto the death. And so I when you were saying all this, I was thinking of that verse that we talked about, which ties that all together so well, because if there's no purifying of our heavens, of taking away the old and making it new, then, and of course, there's no overcoming. So there has to be a cleansing. And of course, as you brought out so beautifully, it's the Lord. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's doing that. That's what God created Christ for, to be our Savior and to deliver us from ourselves. So it's beautiful, and it's encouraging to know these things and to really have our eyes enlightened to just have those scales taken off so that we can see it. And also, it's important to remember here that the word of their testimony is everyone on this study tonight, everyone's comments, everything that we do in this world, whether we know it or not. God says in that day they will know, you know. And in that day, the day of visitation, will glorify God because of this testimony that is unfolding in each one of us in the body of Christ. So it's very relevant what you said here. It's very important that we recognize and give glory to God, because it's God alone who is working it. He's written it in our lives to be able to do that. So thank you so much. Appreciate that. And our brother Dennis.
Hey, I wanted to add something to what you all were talking about there. And Steve brought out really well about the word and about the word being Christ. And we were talking earlier about the similitude. They heard the voice, but they didn't see no similitude. But Christ is the similitude. We're able to see Christ now in one another. And in Matthew chapter 4:4, it says that, but he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God.
Yeah.
Christ was the word that proceeded from the mouth of God. And it is by Christ that we live. And we do see the similitude. We see the similitude in one another. Now, we not only hear his words, but we are seeing him being formed in one another. We are being made into the image of Christ. So that was it.
Thank you, Dennis. Thank you. Amen. Amen. We hear the shepherd's voice in each other. And we lovingly shepherd each other and mature each other. It's all a process, but it's beautiful how we come to see that this discipleship that we have is key. It's God working it so that the world will see that discipleship. He will say, well, how did you guys do this? Well, Christ did it in us. We washed each other's feet with the word, with water, and we were patient with each other. We grew in that patience, and we possessed our souls in that patience through the Lord. And the end result is the bride makes herself ready. So what you're saying is very relevant too, because it's all connected to this. This is our story as the elect. This is our witness of what God has done and blessed us, you know, throughout the ages to continue to have that word go forth. And I was thinking of what Christ prayed. He said, I pray not only for these, but for those who they will speak to. So the word has gone forth and it continues to wash us. And that's our hope, that we just stay in the word, continue to wash each other with it. And thank you very much for adding that. And Steve, thank you so much for that comment.
Jonathan.
And Jonathan, we see your hand there now.
Hello.
Hi, Jonathan and Sue.
Hi, Tony and Gail. Thank you so much.
First, I'd just like to say thank you and apologize. We were out almost all day today getting together things that
we need to do. So we were late, but noticed that when we came into the study, one of the things that you were discussing was how really part of the process is that we don't look at ourselves as being above anybody else in the earth able to at this point, you know, rule anything really other than, you know, work on ruling ourselves. And I was the Proverbs 15:33, the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. And then 18:12, before destruction of the heart of man is haughty, and before honor is humility. And again in 22:4, by humility and fear of the Lord are riches, honors, and life. And that just really tells a lot about our journey. And in the New Testament, Acts 20:19, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befall us by the lying and the weight of all of the things in the world that are waiting for us, even those things of Babylon that, you know, it's humbling when you're in front of someone in the world and they know that they know the best and that you're like off on some kind of weird thing, and that takes so much to really be patient and remember who we are in Christ, not alone but together, when we add up all of us together, who we are in Christ, and to keep that focus during those times when we're being challenged, whether it be by our own delusions that the Lord gives us or by other people's delusions that the Lord gives them, and not giving into that, but holding fast to hope and the reward that Christ brings to us when we're chosen and called and given power to actually walk out, you know, what he has for us to do, and with knowledge, with the knowledge of what we're actually doing with him and filling up in his afflictions, not just because of anything about us, but just that we are being honored by giving that privilege, and it is a privilege to suffer in his wake, and that's all that ahead. But I just thank you so much for holding the vision, and we look forward to going over this study again tonight or tomorrow. So thank you so much.
You're welcome, Sue. Thank you. Yeah, go ahead, John.
Just that we did hear something about there's no male and female, and I wanted you to quickly go over that again. What's the application for us today in our daily lives, you know, knowing that verse?
Well, spiritually, I mean, that's, we were talking about that word similitude, so, which I can't pronounce yet, but anyways, similitude, the point was that when we don't know Christ after the flesh, and we are a body, when we see each other, of course there's male and female, and we still have, you know, to recognize the laws of the land and those which the Lord gives us, as long as those laws are in accord with God's word. But when he tells us not to know anyone after the flesh, male or female, he's saying that what makes us one in the Lord is not our distinction of being male and female. It's the mind of Christ in each of us. And the mind of Christ in Gail has to operate in regard to what God's word says to her as a female. And the mind of Christ in me has to operate in regard to what God's word says as a male. And if it doesn't, then I'm making an idol of on a celestial level then. Then I'm disobeying the word of God. I'm thinking about what's written. So physically, yes, there's male and female, but we don't know each other after the flesh. We don't know Christ. We don't know male or female in that sense that now we operate as one body and we see the male and female and understand what it typifies, that the man is the head of the wife. Christ is our head. Christ is Gail's head. Christ is my head, but I am Gail's head. And so that's how order is in the house of God, and this is what the world will see. There's no order in the world, and of course when that order is there, then that beast is being destroyed. That image of what we think is the orderly way defined through the fleshly heart of man just will not work. Gail got this verse up. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And that's really another way of saying the same thing. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And of course, he says seed, not seed. So then again, the singularity, the singleness that's in Christ. The simplicity, it says, but it's actually the word is there's a singleness that's in Christ. And that's the singleness that we're talking about, being able to see that we're body and we acknowledge the male and the female part of this body, but we acknowledge what that means spiritually. And that's knowing Christ after the spirit and not after the flesh. I hope that I went on a bit there, but I hope that that helps. And I wanted to thank, yeah, I'll let you respond there. Sorry.
No, thank you. Yeah, I think that helps.
Good. And I thank you, Jonathan, for the question, and also Sue for what you brought there, because I wanted to develop that a little more, but it was so encouraging the way you said that, because there is a lot of humility involved. There's a lot of bruising. There's a lot of tears. When you know, Christ was slapped, he was belittled of those people who he created. He created this life, and then it, you know, turned on him, and he didn't strike back. That's hard. That's impossible for us to not strike back. He was our example, and that's what we're growing toward. That's what Sue was bringing out, is that we have to have that forbearance, that long-suffering spirit, and ask the Lord, help us, you know, Lord, to not strike back, to be gentle as lambs. We are lambs for the slaughter for a very profound reason, and that's what the Lord's working in each of us. We've been discussing that all night. That's the true image that we want in our heavens, the Lord on the throne of our hearts, that Lamb of God. So thank you for that, Sue. And
thank you. And you know, speaking of that time when they struck him, his response was, "Why do you strike me? You must give evidence." And it ties in so well with the fact that we are all going to be accountable for every word and everything that we say.
Oh, yes.
And for our attitudes towards ourselves and each other and the world that are not in line with the Lord's keeping. And it's so imperative to develop that fear of the Lord, because I myself, I know I do not fear the Lord the way that I would someday hope to, because it's just not fully given yet in this age. We won't be perfected till we see his face. And it's you know, having that patience and gentleness with ourselves. But he did say to the Pharisees, "Do you strike me, you know, with no cause? You must give evidence." And as I walk through the process of this life, every once in a blue moon, when I am given the honor to suffer for Christ's sake and not for something that I've directly done, there is that sometimes given that little flash of lightning bolt of, you know what, this is going to be, because I feel bad for the people abusing me. I say, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. They hurt us without the knowledge. Like, they would not have struck Christ or stabbed him or put the thorns on him or humiliated him or whipped him or put him to death on the cross. If they knew who he was, they wouldn't have done that.
That's true.
And so we cry out, forgive them. They don't know, because we feel bad, but we don't feel bad for ourselves when we're really given the true riches. We feel bad for the people that are going to be held accountable for what they're doing.
Yeah, that's
not
true. Not
responsible, but accountable, that they're going to have to give an account. Yeah, I did that, and we are them. How many times have I dishonored Christ, you know, by thinking the wrong thing, like what Dennis?
We want to judge righteous judgment, and that's a process to learn that. Sin is slow to expose, you know, and quick to cover the sins of others, knowing where they are. Christ didn't have a problem sitting with the publicans and showing mercy to that harlot that he talked with. That harlot is us, and of course you're saying that, and I appreciate it, because it's easy for us to lose sight of that. So God has to give us all these examples of the great mercy that Christ showed, the long-suffering spirit toward the world that treated him so poorly. We treated him. We're the chief of sinners. We're the ones who've done that. So thank you for bringing that out. It's good.
Mike,
you're up there, Mike. Sorry, Sue.
Did Sue want to say something else?
No, just thank you.
I wanted to Jonathan's question about, I guess that was Galatians 3:28. That has cost us several brothers and sisters, beloved brothers and sisters, over the years, thinking that that verse there nullifies the sum of God's word. That right. verse nullifies, I suffer not your women to teach and let your women be quiet in the church. And a bishop must be the husband of one wife, not the wife of one husband. And all of those other scriptures that talk about, and there are several others, talk mm-hmm. about what the order is to be in the body of Christ. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as unto the Lord. There's an order to everything. And that verse there doesn't nullify the rest of the God's word. Line upon line, precept upon precept means you take the sum of God's word to arrive at your conclusion. And I just wanted to throw that in for Jonathan's sakes to be sure that he understood that we have given this a lot of thought. We've given it a lot. We've done a lot of writing on this subject.
Yeah.
So if the sum of God's word reveals that there is an order even in the flesh as to how we're supposed to conduct ourselves in the house of God.
Amen. Amen, Mike. Thank you so much for adding to that and making that brighter for us. Appreciate it.
Amen. Thank you, Mike.
Yeah.
Our brother Steve.
Go ahead, Steve. I wanted to add to what Jonathan said, plus what Mike said to me. This here, there's no way you can misunderstand what Christ says when he said this here. Mm-hmm. You know, and this is the Sadducee about the resurrection, and it says, this is the one husband dies and they keep marrying the woman, and Christ says like this here, and last of all the women died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be? Of the seven, they all had her. Jesus answered and said to them, you do err, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but as the angels of God in heaven. Now, what does he mean by that? Well, angels are spirits, and angels don't have sexual apparatus. They're spirit. So I just wanted to add that scripture in there with it.
Yeah, that's the amen, because the ultimate.
Well, it's like you said, Tony, it's spiritual. Yeah. And this is, you can't get no more spiritual than being a spirit.
Mm-hmm. Amen. But that there you go. So there is lots written on it, like Mike was saying. So, you know, this subject can get pretty vast. I mean, but the main points have been brought up tonight, that we recognize there's order. And God has given us to be that example. Now, is there a type and shadow of that order of the male and female in a resurrected body of Christ? I'd say there is, because Christ, we are the bride of Christ, and we're subject unto Christ, and Christ is subject unto the Father, who is all in all. So these things are pointing to that ultimate destiny of mankind. But while we're in the flesh, we have to recognize the laws that are there that God has created that govern us, our spiritual house as well. So they work together, and it's important to acknowledge it. Thank you for that, Steve. I appreciate it. So that's good to contemplate the end.
Yeah, well, I'd like
beautiful.
To say this.
Yeah.
You just said there, Tony, you know, what you said, you know, about well, Christ is, you know, the church is a female gender, because Christ is going to marry the bride. The bride is the church. But also, Christ is also in the female gender as wisdom. Mm-hmm. So, and not only in wisdom, in all of creation, because he's in type and shadow, Adam and Eve in type and shadow of the Father and Son.
Amen. You know,
because all creation comes through Christ, and all the living come through Eve.
Exactly. Beautiful. So there you go. So, I mean, that is very good to contemplate those things, and it broadens our understanding of the scope of God's creation and how he is going to make that happen so that God will be all in all. And appreciate that, Steve. Thank you very much. You started a firestorm with your earlier comments there. That's good. And I think we are...
No more hands.
No more hands. Thank you, everyone. That was a real blessing for all being here. I really was encouraged by everyone. And
thank you, Tony, and thank you, Gail.
We love you all.
You're welcome.
Thank y'all. Yeah. Love y'all.
Love you all, too.
Bye, Bobby.
Bye, everyone. Bye, everyone. Love you all.
Bye. Peace in Christ and arrivederci.
Bye, Brian.
Arrivederci.
Good night.
Good night.
Love you all.
Love you all, too.
God bless. See you tomorrow morning, Lord willing.
God bless.
Yeah. Angela, good night, Angela.
Good night, Angela.
Good night, Angela. She's Sandy. I'm sorry, Angela. I didn't...
Good night.
Good night.
Good night, Tom and Nancy.
Good night, Sonny.
Good night.
Good night, Steve. Sonny. Good night, Diana.
Yes.
I can see you. Good
night. Good
night,
everybody.
Good night, everybody.
Bye,
Diana. Bye, Diana.
Good night, Brian.
Bye. Love y'all.
Good night, Lynn.
Good night.
Good night.
Good night, Sandy. So.
Night, Sandy.
Night, night. On your behalf.
Thank you. Hey, Don.